Hi everyone, welcome. I'm going to be bringing quite a hard scripture to us this morning and we'll be looking at it together. Do you mean the Bible, you know, it does say that we need to take on board the whole counsel of God and sometimes it's sort of easy to just miss out the hard passages and focus on all the nice ones. But we can't do that. We need to do the whole thing. So if you do have Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 5. This is part of our ongoing series in Acts. We'll be carrying on the series until the summer, and then we'll be starting something new in the autumn. But we've done a year of Acts, and I love it. I think Acts is such a brilliant book. I think we can do it for a year because there's so many good stories in it that, in a sense, there's sustainability in the series. But it does seem a bit odd that we're sort of three quarters of the way through the series and we're only at Acts chapter 5. We have moved beyond that, but we need to backtrack for the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Lord, I pray that as I speak from your word, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we'd be responsive to listen and hear from you. Not from me, but from you, by your Holy Spirit and through your word. Lord, I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, Shepton Film Studios is quite close to here and is famous for a number of films. But does anyone know what Shepton Film Studios was primarily used for during the war? Hands up. Yes, Simon, shout it out nice and loud. No, it wasn't, I don't think, actually. Diana? It was used for making parts. It was used for making parts to Wellington bombers. But the most important thing that it did during the war was to make dummy tanks and military equipment. So it made plywood tanks, plywood guns, plywood everything, in order to... And in fact, we might have a picture coming up. That is not a real 25-pound gun and quad. That is a plywood one that was made at the film studios. Isn't that amazing? And what happened was they would locate these plywood armies. There was a whole army, just before D-Day, there was a whole army located in East Anglia made of plywood equipment. So that the Germans would think that we were going to invade across into Calais and not into Normandy. In fact, there was a general in charge. Bradley was in charge. No, it wasn't Bradley, it was Patton was in charge. He was in disgrace because he'd just been set back from Italy for slapping a junior soldier in a hospital. So he was put in charge of a non-existent army for a while by Eisenhower, which was going to invade across to Calais. In fact, an interesting bit of information, I don't know whether you know, but clergy in East Anglia were asked to write into their local newspapers complaining about the behaviour of American troops that didn't even exist. Which is a bit of a moral dilemma, isn't it, actually? How do you, as a member of the cloth, basically lie to your local paper on behalf of the war effort? I'll leave that moral dilemma for you to decide. Next up, all about deception. Let's have the next photo. There is our friend, the pufferfish. Okay, all puffed up into make every its enemies think that it's something that it's not. So when threatened, it can grow to 3 times its size, and also it's poisonous. In fact, chefs in Japan take 3 years to train in order to be able to prepare a pufferfish for consumption. Not a lot of people know that. In order to take out the venomous sac so that your average diner does not die a horrible death when they eat a pufferfish. And finally, we have a picture of the masks. There you go, tragedy and comedy masks. Building a mask is a complicated business. Our family built one a while back for Emily for school, and it was quite a business, papier-mâché and all sorts and lots of mess. So, as I said, building a mask is a complicated business, not just if you're building one for school, but also if you're building one for church. So in early Greek, to say a little bit about masks, in early Greek tragedy and comedy, the mask was worn by the Greek actor or Hippocrates to play key roles. In fact, the meaning, Greek meaning of the word hypocrites is underneath and interpreter. So a Greek actor interpreted from underneath. Does that make sense? Very interesting. And then in 13th century France, hypocrite was used for the first time to mean someone who pretended to be morally good or pious in order to deceive others. Okay, let's look at our scripture together. As I said, it is a tough scripture. It talks about the discipline of God. And because of that, I think we find it hard. But I think there's a lot of important lessons for the church within this story. So Acts chapter 5 and verse 1 begins like this. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but bought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think to do such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." And Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died, and then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Okay, so we're going to look at crime and punishment, and we're going to look at why did God do what he did in this particular account. Yeah, so the question, I guess, is this. What is it about Ananias and Sapphira's behavior that incurred such punitive measures from God? Yeah, what is it about their behavior that caused God to move so rapidly and so fast? Was it love of money or was it greed? I don't believe so, and I'm going to explain to us why in a minute. So Peter makes it clear that it's their land. He makes it clear that they're free to sell it. And he also makes it clear that if they sell it, they're completely free to use the proceeds however they want to. Yeah, so I don't think that the issue is around greed or holding on to a certain amount of money. I don't think that's at the heart of the problem. Was the heart of the problem lying? I think it's part of the problem, but I don't think it tells the whole story. I think what we need to do is, in a sense, just look at the context of the story and begin to think, okay, what is the problem here? What is at the heart of this problem? So if we go back to the principle of selling and generosity, which was part of the early church and should be part of our church as well, this whole idea of generosity, of sharing when people are in need, of actually not just turning away, but actually actively engaging and supporting them and loving them and helping them within the body of Christ. It's a key principle that we learn from the early church. But in Acts 4:33, we get this key principle just talked about in terms of the actions of Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And so it says this, "And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and brought it and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas," that was his nickname, which means son of encouragement, "sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." And so we get as the backdrop to this generosity, the whole idea that God's grace was powerfully at work in everyone. Yeah, if we have God's grace powerfully at work in us, there is an outflow of that grace. There's an outflow in terms of joy, an outflow in terms of being filled with the Holy Spirit. There is also an outflow in terms of generosity. And so Barnabas was in response to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and the spontaneous outflow was just being naturally generous. Does that make sense? Even possibly at some cost to himself. He was from Cyprus. He might have been selling his family inheritance. That field may have been his retirement pension. Yeah, we don't know. He might have been so outflowing of the Holy Spirit that in a sense he parks that and says, no, the needs of the church come first. I'm not going to look after myself in my old age. And so God's grace was powerfully at work in him. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's grace can be powerfully at work in you. Do it now. Do it. God's grace can be powerfully at work in you. And if you want to add a little personal message or twist to it, feel free. God's grace can be powerfully, powerfully at work in you. And so Barnabas, the son of encouragement, full of appreciation and wonder at what Christ has done, full of love, gladly sells his property and places it at the feet of the apostles. Grace, love, the Holy Spirit combine, and we see a beautiful act of generosity. But then we have a little look at Ananias and Sapphira, and we see that they do sadly don't have such a transparent and spontaneous motive. They are following a different road, a road from beneath the mask, in a sense. They think, aha, look at Barnabas. He's gained reputation, he's gained status, he's gained respectability. We'd quite like a share of that as well. We want to be able to walk down the street and people say, look at that wonderful couple. They're so generous, they're so holy, they're so righteous. What is the best way to do this without incurring too much pain? Yeah? And so what they think is, why don't we sell some land, pretend to give all of the proceeds of that land to the church, then we get the reputation but also get to keep some of the cash. And so can you see that a similar behaviour, selling and giving, what looks the same on the surface is really differently motivated? That is quite a striking truth from this passage, isn't it? That what appears on the surface is entirely differently motivated between Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira. They stand in marked contrast to one another. The external behavior looks the same, but the motivation is diametrically opposed. It says in 1 Samuel, doesn't it? Man sees the outward appearance, but the Lord sees the heart. And so we have to start thinking that at this stage we have an early church, we have a new church, in a sense the culture of the church, how the church operates, the key values and principles within the church are really important. And so God simply cannot allow spiritual play acting to take part at such a stage in the early church's life. And so he surgically removes it. And I guess that is the hard bit, isn't it? That is the shocking bit. That we have to take on board. Now, I believe he takes them, this is an interesting theological debate, but I believe he takes them to heaven, not to hell, just to say. Yes, they've done wrong, but I don't think they lose salvation through their doing wrong. I think God is simply removing them from a difficult situation because they are effectively not, they're not batting for the team at the moment, if that makes sense. They're doing more harm than good, and he has to take them away. But we can debate that. We can debate whether, you know, through sin, Christians can lose their salvation. I don't believe that's the case. Because I believe that once we're saved, we're always saved. We always belong to God. Anyway, that is a huge debate, which we can have in our small groups. But let's move on and look at this. Hypocrisy or spiritual play acting is not just dangerous to the early church, but it's dangerous to all churches. And indeed, it is dangerous to this church. We need to look at that because it's so dangerous and it's so damaging. Jesus hits it like an express train every single time he encounters it. Here are some tough scriptures. Then Jesus said to the crowd and his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move or help them. Everything they do is done for people to see."
Again, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Thirdly, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean.
We always think Jesus is so nice, don't we? We think he's so lovely, he looks after everyone, and he's such a gorgeous person. But as you read these scriptures, you think he's got a really tough side to him that hits hypocrisy incredibly hard. So yeah, anyway, in the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Can I just say that, like most things, hypocrisy is always very easy to spot in others and incredibly difficult to spot in ourselves. Yeah, but actually, here's a confession. I'm a hypocrite, and some of you here may be as well. Okay, what I'm going to do, there's a Freedom in Christ checklist that is really helpful, and I'm going to run through it. And as I run through it, I want you to decide and put a tick or a cross next to each of these as we go through and have a think. Does that sound all right? Does that sound like a fun exercise? Yeah? Are you a hypocrite? Yes or no? Let's do this fun exercise together. Let's enjoy this together, shall we? Firstly, do you criticize the failure of others when your problems are similar? Answer, yes, for me. No, did anyone say no? I do. A classic example was a few weeks ago, I was really annoyed when we didn't have a bit of notice on one of our notices, and I was annoyed inside and all the rest of it. And then I thought, actually, several weeks previously, I totally failed to prepare the Good Friday service and left our team badly in the lurch. What a hypocrite. How can I be angry at someone who's not preparing when I, a few weeks previously, had not prepared at all either? Yeah? There you go. Criticizing the failure of others when my failings are similar. Definitely. Tick or cross in your box. Have a little think. Secondly, pretending to care for others while feeling bitter, resentful, and angry inside. Yes, sometimes. Tick or cross. Saying one thing with my lips but thinking differently in my heart. Yeah, I've done that. Have you? Saying one thing with my lips, but thinking differently with my heart. And then a sort of development of that. Saying I love someone when in reality I hate them. Saying I love someone when in reality I hate them. I think I have done that once or twice in my Christian existence. Dreadful, isn't it? Who said that? Was that you? That is cracking. Well done. That is brilliant. Being afraid of what others would think if they knew what I was really like. Yeah, occasionally. Okay, projecting myself as having altogether out of fear of rejection from others, i.e. putting on a better image of how I am so that people will they'll think I'm a sort of holy bloke and will accept me. Yeah, I think I do that. Especially when things are bad and I'm going through a difficult time, I think then projecting an image becomes more important. Have a think about that. Asking others to do things I myself am unwilling to do myself, probably on occasions. Tick or cross in your box. Okay, this is a devastating one. Pretending to be close to God when not desiring or enjoying a relationship with him at all. You heard that. Pretending to be close to God when not desiring or enjoying a relationship with him at all. Yeah, I've done that. I have to. It's my job. Sorry. Okay. Practicing religious activity to be seen and praised by others. Not so much. I think I'm okay on that to some degree, but I might be conning myself. Okay, giving money to gain the admiration of others. Okay, not so much, because I think we give our money in secret. We don't lay it at the apostles' feet. I don't know why they did that. I think I was asking for trouble. But anyway, I guess that was their practice. Jesus talked about giving money in secret, but they had this out in the open policy. Praying and fasting to impress others. That's an interesting one for me. But no, I don't. And you can work out what it is that I don't do for yourself. I do pray, just so we're clear on that.
Pretending to be excited about service for the Lord when merely doing it out of obligation. Yeah, on occasions I think I've done that. Pretending to live a holy life but inwardly wishing I didn't have to.
That's a good one, isn't it?
Pretending to live a holy life but inwardly wishing I didn't have to. Yep, on occasions. Saying I love God but not obeying what he commands in his word occasionally. Saying I have an intimate relationship with God but seldom seeking him in prayer. On occasions, yes. Pretending to be morally pure while secretly yielding to lustful thoughts. Yeah, that's an interesting one. I'm not going to incriminate myself again on that score, because I got into serious trouble the last time I did it. There you go. What do we reckon? It's a devastating list, isn't it? Isn't it? It's devastating. Hands up who found it a devastating list. Not a few of you. Good. It's a devastating list. And can I just say, if none of those apply to you, then you're a liar and a hypocrite, and you've just... Okay? So... freedom in Christ also has a prayer for us to pray in order to repent of this stuff. So I'm going to pray it out loud. I'd like us to bow our heads. We've had fun, which is good. But also there's a real seriousness to this, isn't there? What this list has done is sort of expose stuff in me and hopefully in you that you just think this is just shocking. So let's just open ourselves to God. Lord, we thank you that you are here by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we can just enjoy, in a sense, the humour of the occasion, but also there's a deep-seated seriousness to this, which is that we want to be real in front of you and in front of one another. And so we pray this prayer together. Lord, I acknowledge and renounce my hypocrisy as evidenced through my evaluation listed above. I thank you for your forgiveness for my hypocrisy and choose to respond with openness, truthfulness, and honesty from my heart from this day forwards. In fact, I think it would be good to say this together. I hadn't planned to, but I think it would be good. Okay, so let's say this together. I'm going to say the line, then we all say the line together. Lord, I acknowledge and renounce my hypocrisy as evidenced through my evaluation listed above. I thank you for your forgiveness for my hypocrisy and choose to respond with openness, truthfulness, and honesty. From my heart, from this day forward. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Great, I hope that comes from the heart. I do. And I hope it comes from my heart as well. I do. It's important, and just to say that two key vision areas that we have as a church are come as you are, i.e. no pretense, no game playing, no hidden lives. Real, authentic Christian community is the second one, i.e. heart to heart, not mask to mask. Yeah? And so those are the two key principles that we've been trying to push forwards in the church since the beginning of the year. This idea of to come as you are, that you know, we all come as we are. We don't have to put on any mask or any pretense or any whatever. We are who we are, and God loves us and accepts us who we are, and he includes us within the life of the community, and we can be real in front of our brothers and sisters, and also that we can do real community together. That, you know, we have to be careful, we have to be wise in terms of who we tell what and how we sort of, in a sense, share and all of that sort of stuff. That's important. But actually, I'd love us to be real with God and real with each other. Yes, so what have I put here? I've said this as an added extra. Whoever are determined to see this church operate on the basis of family and freedom in the spirit rather than the shackles of performance. Yeah, sorry, this is an extra point. Yeah,
So I want us to work on the basis of family and freedom rather than the shackles of performance. This is another aspect, as it were, of play acting. Yeah, and I just want to say this to everyone here in a position of responsibility. I say this to everyone I meet virtually. I say it to preachers, those who anchor home group leaders, anyone that cares to listen. Yeah, is we do family, not performance. We do family, not performance. We live in a culture of performance. And I think there's a danger that churches can live in a culture of performance too. Now, I don't despise, say, what Hillsong are doing or what churches do in terms of putting on a really good sort of service in order to attract new people in. I don't despise that, and I would never seek to criticize it. Yeah, that is God's calling on those particular churches. But can I just say that it is not God's calling on this church? Say that for free. Yeah? God calls us to do family. He calls us to do community. He calls us to do openness and love and honesty and discipleship. I don't believe he calls us to put on a really impressive set every Sunday. Yeah? Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. That means that doesn't mean that preachers don't prepare. It doesn't mean that people don't, in a sense, do stuff and get ready and do a good job. Does that make sense? We're not just sloppy in the spirit. Yeah? No, we do prepare. No, we do things competently. But actually, that's not our overriding principle. And so things may be a little rough around the edges. In fact, when they are, it's often better. Actually, think about the funny moments in church or the enjoyable moments in church. They're always when things have gone wrong, aren't they? Yeah? Do you remember? Yours is classic, that video. When you showed that video, did you mean that was so funny? I just... YouTube video with the scroll down menu of all the other options. Priceless. Priceless. And so I would say this, good preparation is important, gifting is relevant and needs to be identified, but always remember that this service is not some sort of floor show to be marked out of 10. Okay, remember that, it's not a floor show to be marked out of 10. It is a meeting of God's wonderful, holy, diverse and beautiful family. Beware of what you mark out of 10. Because what God sees is not what you see. God sees a family that he loves, that he sent his son to die for, that he cherishes, that he sees really as being incredibly valuable. So before you compare it to a cheap music hall performance, think about it. Yeah? Sorry. Why did I say that? And so to say, if you have a spirit of perfectionism that ruins your life and binds you to performance, I want to rebuke that in Jesus' name right now, and I want to say, Lord, just be gone with that. Performance can bind us. It can hold us back because we lose our freedom in the spirit, and everything is about getting things perfect in the flesh. Lord, we don't want to do that. We want to be free in your Holy Spirit. To be who you want us to be. So, Lord, I pray that if anyone suffers from that, I pray that they would just be able to sweep it away. Okay, my final couple of points. Yeah, I think we're okay for time. Is that clock right, the 10 to 12? Is that right time? Okay. It's good to see Paul enjoying this sermon. Two ways in which we can guard ourselves against hypocrisy. For future purpose, we've repented, we now need to move on and we need to guard ourselves. Two ways. First is honesty. Find someone who you can trust that you can share things with, your thoughts, your intentions, your difficulties. Andrew Ryland, who's moved up to Leeds, was that man for me. He's moved. And that is sad. I'm going to find it hard to find someone to replace him. If you want someone who can really dish on the dirt on me, go to Andrew Ryland, give him a ring. And ask him to share everything he knows about me, he'd be your man. Yeah? We need people like that. We need whatever you want to call them, spiritual directors, disciples, accountability partners, whatever you want to call it. But such a person is vital in your life. Yeah? Do you remember Tim Cowles did a preach on discipleship a few weeks back, didn't he, in terms of discipleship and the value of it? We need to see that roll out more and more. We need to see more discipleship relationships within the church where we spend time with one another, you know, share our mutual failings and struggles, pray for one another, encourage one another in out of a position of reality, heart to heart, all of that. Yeah? It's good. That's the first thing. And secondly, humility. We need to realize that we'll always be vulnerable. We'll be vulnerable to a whole variety of sinful behavior, but also we'll be vulnerable to particular stuff that, in a sense, affects us. Yeah? We'll be vulnerable to the casual ease of covering sin or pretending it doesn't even exist. Here is a very powerful quote by a French philosopher, François de la Rochefoucauld, who says this: we are so accustomed to disguising ourselves to others that in the end we become disguised even to ourselves. I'll say that again. We are so accustomed to disguising ourselves to others that in the end we become disguised even to ourselves. Okay, I'm going to finish, and then Carney's going to lead us in worship on a particular song that I've chosen that I think is really excellent, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But this is just something to say. God is holy. God is in charge. As the early church advanced, God determined what needed to happen in order to make sure that things were not held up. The removal of religious pretense and fakeness was high on his list of priorities, and it needs to be high on ours too, principally with ourselves, by the way, not with others. Let's be really careful about that. Best to remove it humbly and voluntarily than receive a compulsory purchase order from God further down the line. Or worse still, that God simply leaves us to our own devices and lets us get on with it, and he's not with us. As we do real lives with God and as we do real lives with one another, let's get ready for the grand adventure that he has in store for us. The church advancing, Christ's kingdom rolled out into the local community, and the privilege of being part of eternity. Lord, thank you for this morning. It is great to see your people open to looking inwards. In Jesus' precious name, amen.